It's one of those messages that you, well, it's a message that a lot of pastors, they kind of try to stay away from and skirt it. But again, whenever you're preaching in an expository way, you have to be able to share it in a way that will give people the full counsel of God and even the tough issues. If I offend somebody this morning, that's not my intention. My intention this morning is to see to it that people grow in the Lord and that they receive full reward from the Lord. I don't want you to think that I'm being legalistic, because it's not about that. I believe no matter what, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're saved. But I also believe that we're called to a work of sanctification in the Spirit. And so there is a cleaning up phase of our walk in relationship with the Lord, you might say. And it's preparation for heaven. It really is. I was sharing with somebody just the other day about the Old Testament. And the Bible says our coming to Him is like living stones, you know. And when they built the temple, they built the temple off-site. And we're being built off-site, you might say. We're being quarried. We're being chipped on and hewn in a way so that we'll fit jointly together with the rest of the body. Temple, so it will be a holy habitation for the Lord. And so sometimes whenever you get some rocks knocked off you, some chips knocked off you, it's not comfortable, right? You know? Nonetheless, you got to pay attention to what's being said. And oftentimes people will hear things that, for example, a pastor didn't say. And that's one of the tricks of the enemy. I just had a conversation this week with a lady who said something that, well, you preach unconditional eternal security. And I said, I don't know where you come by that, because that's not what I do. I do believe in eternal security for the believer, but not unconditional eternal security. I believe you ought to abide in Christ. And so a lot of times when people hear, they hear the wrong way. They hear the wrong thing. And so it's important, again, to pay attention to what's being said. And so what I'm sharing with you this morning, again, we hope that you'll take it the right way in the spirit of love that it's intended, okay, because it is a difficult subject to tackle. Last week, we laid the foundation establishing the fact that the Word of God, it doesn't change. And it is the final authority. Therefore, whenever you hear something in the Word of God, you don't say, well, that was way back then. It's not for today. Well, unless it gives you an indication of that, I would not even try to attempt to say that. Because we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. So let's just dive right in here so you'll see what I'm talking about here. Let's go to verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 16 of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head... I'm sorry, let me read that over again. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This is God's divine order. Okay. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is it a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. As the woman came from the man, even so man also comes from woman. But all things are from God. Judge amongst yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such customs, nor do the churches of God. Brother Nate, would you ask a blessing upon this word? Well, we have studied in the past about this very subject, the ancient Middle East culture. It had an extremely low view of women, and still does in some places, especially with the Muslim faith. In fact, women are seen as merely property of their husband or their fathers, and they were not allowed to testify in court, for example, at this time. I mean, who's going to take the word of a woman, right? They couldn't inherit property, even though the Scripture, even the Old Testament, made provision for that very thing. Couldn't claim any right to education. Again, that's a real difficult thing even to this day in the Middle East. But there was a common saying among Jewish men that was this: better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman. Yeah, that's what they said. And even the Greeks had a saying. They had three reasons for gratitude: that they were not born a beast, a woman, or a barbarian. That's the way they looked at women. And the Jews, they thanked God daily that they were not made a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. This is what women faced in that day. And again, we talk a lot about Muslim women and the oppression that they go through, especially with the dress, having to wear that heavy burqa, you know, that they wear. But the truth is, even in these Jewish days here, women were so heavily veiled that a man could not even recognize his own mother. I mean, it was very serious. And so they would come and they would gather together in the synagogue. You know, really, truly Christians, this is talking about in the synagogue, because truly Christians met a lot of them in their own homes. But they would come to the synagogue, because the Jewish, at this time, Christian faith was only considered a sect of the Jewish faith. And the woman had to be setting up in a gallery up above the men, totally separate from the men, and they were to keep silent. And it was very oppressing. It was oppressing. But I think it's strange if you look at the thought of slavery, for example, in the New Testament. And if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, I think you could equate it, you know, in equal a lot of ways to women. Where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3:28. That even though slaves were free, Scripture doesn't teach them to rebel and demand their own way. In the same way, it teaches the same thing with women. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21 through 22, when it's talking about slavery, it says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he was called the Lord in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave." So what it was doing, it was recognizing the fact that in the spirit they were free, but in the physical sense, yes, there was indeed they were slaves. There had to be a recognition of that, so that there would be order according to the flesh. And I think the same principle is true with women, even though that they are free. I think it's important that at this particular time that the women that they recognize that they, even though they had a freedom, there was physically clear distinctions between them and men. And I believe that there still needs to be that kind of order, at least to an extent, even to this day. Again, we need to also remember Paul's admonition from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, which says, "All things are lawful for me." You're free, right? "But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." You see, basically at this time, we look at these women, they had two choices. You could either be a good woman and marry, Be happy with the man that your father sold you to, because that's what they did, literally. Or you could throw off your veils and you could become a prostitute. So they really had to look at life like they only had one choice of oppression, either by one man or many. Really, that's the way it was. And so you have to kind of, you got to kind of feel sorry for the way that women were treated back then. Thank God women are treated differently today, you know? And you'll find that there was a radical shift begin to happen in the New Testament when Jesus comes on the scene. You know, when Jesus comes on the scene, again, women were basically just ignored except when men wanted to use them. But Jesus ministered to them, and he allowed them to be a part of his ministry. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He delivered the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, remember? From a demon. She came to him, and though he said, you know, it's not good to give, you know, the food from the tables from the children to dogs. And she said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the tables. And the Lord said, whoa, what great faith. Recognizing this faith in this woman. And then he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised that widow's son from Nain. He allowed Martha and Mary to come and listen as he taught them in their home with Lazarus. He used all kinds of women as far as, you know, allowing them to be there and to learn from him. He had many women disciples, you know, again, this is at a time when the rabbis taught that, you know, again, it's better to burn the law than to teach a woman. And yet he allowed women followers to come and to learn from him. They traveled with him at times. They actually supported him financially. So they were a big part of his ministry. The Samaritan woman, she was at the well, and she was surprised that Jesus would even interact with her because of the attitude of the Jewish men toward women. Not only the fact that she was a Samaritan, but that she was a woman. And yet Jesus spoke to her and ministered to her. Again, women normally were ignored in that culture. But the women figured prominently in the ministry of Jesus, especially in the last hours. We find that of all the followers, it was the women who didn't abandon him. They were standing there at the cross. You see that in the book of Mark. And because of that, I believe the Lord allowed them to be the first to witness the resurrection and to be the first to proclaim it to the other disciples. Amen. And again, this was in a day when women were not expected to have any knowledge, not expected to be brought to court to testify about anything. But God chose them because he chooses what seems to be foolish to the world to confound the wise, you see. But he shamed those who seemed to be strong in the same time. Now, I believe the purpose is that God has made everybody free. And what God's wanting to show us here is that though we have a liberty and though we have a freedom, there are still certain cultural things that we have to figure into the equation if we are going to have order and if there is going to be peace. God has called us to edify others and be more concerned about others than ourselves, even to the point that we don't use our liberty if it causes someone to stumble. Now, Paul talked about submission. And I don't know why folks get also pushed out of shape. Ladies, don't get pushed out of shape about that word submission. But the truth is, men, it's not only the ladies that are supposed to be in submission. The Bible tells us that we're all to be in submission to one another. Did you realize that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to humble. So we see what the problem is a lot of times whenever we desire to keep, you know, we want people to be subservient to us, is it's a matter of pride. Men, we need to pay attention to that fact because God's called you to be humble too. You know, if you love your wife, if you love people, you're not going to be proud and boastful and demand your own way. Thank God Jesus didn't do that. We wouldn't be here today, right? Now, the Christian faith, it brought freedom and it brought hope to women, to children, to slaves. And it taught that all people, regardless of their race or their sex, were equal before God, and that all believers were one in Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. There would be some who would carry this newfound freedom that they had to excess, demanding their way and beyond the boundary set forth, not realizing the fact that indeed not everyone had the faith to believe what they believed. The fact is there would be those who would enter to the church and see things and say, this is wrong, and be offended. Some of the women, they wanted to flaunt their freedom in public by refusing to wear a covering on their heads when they participated in the church service. Because of that culture, you got to imagine what the problem was. The fact is that, you know, again, a woman not having her head covered, well, that was something that they identified with temple prostitution or an adulteress. They shorn their heads or shaved their heads, and that's what it was like advertising to a temple prostitute. That's why Paul goes on to say, well, if you're not going to cover your head, why don't you just go ahead and do it all? Go ahead and shave it all off. So people will identify you as that very thing, you see? But these pagan cults, the priestesses, again, they were just prostitutes, and that's what they identified this with. I believe more than anything else why this was such an offense is it caused men in the church to become distracted from their worship of God and getting focused upon the glory of man, the woman, and lust after her, you see. And at that particular time, it was shameful, you see. It would be like some woman coming up here leading worship wearing a bikini, you know. You'd be offended at that, right? Yeah. Now, does it have anything to do with their salvation? No. We have a liberty. We're free. We're free. We really are. Brother Nathan talked about this morning, about, you know, being from having a ancestry from a tribe that wore nothing. They, you know, that's what they were accustomed to. But in this culture, you come into a church not wearing nothing, you're going to offend some people, and it's going to distract some people. When we come into church, who should we be focused upon? Exactly. I want you to think about this. This is really important, because I think the lesson and the principle here is just as valid today as it was back then. Yes, we don't have the problem with hair and everything. You know, people aren't messed up about that as much as they were. There are still folks that get pushed out of shape about that kind of thing. But there are things that, for example, that we need to think about, because I think what happens is we get influenced by the world and its styles and what have you. And ladies, this is where I hope you'll still love me after this. That I think especially the ladies get messed up, because they get influenced by style and the world. And they don't take into thought that it may be causing someone to stumble. Okay? Let's say, for example, yoga pants. Now, I've heard, I don't know, I didn't actually try it, but I've heard that they are comfortable, okay? But is there anybody here who can really deny this fact, that they don't leave a whole lot to the imagination? Okay? If you're going to wear them, you should wear something to cover, you know? And I'm not saying this to put somebody into bondage. You have a freedom to do what you want. But at the same time, you got to be aware of the fact, you may be causing a brother to stumble and getting distracted from the one whom he must be worshiping and should be worshiping. Now, it'd be like to me, for example, the style. What if the style was that, you know, men wear their shirts down, open up to here, and I come up here as a pastor, and I open my shirt up like this, and I'm strutting around here like this. You know, I have a liberty and a freedom, but it's not appropriate, is it? There's a time and a place for everything. You know, not that anybody would lust after me, but what I'm saying, I mean, just the picture of that, the image of that, it probably scares you guys, but do you all follow my point here? Again, I'm not trying to put anybody into bondage. I'm not trying to say that you can't do this or can't do that. I'm just saying We need to think about, for example, our dress, whether it's appropriate or not. Because we're going to be rewarded for those things. We're going to be rewarded for them, or reward is going to be taken away from us. We're complete in Him. Our salvation is in Him. So we need to make sure that we're doing those things that please Him. And one of those things is the fact that we don't do anything to put a stumbling block in our brother's way, you see. And, you know, every culture is different. It's true, you know. The other thing here is Paul didn't forbid women to pray. He didn't forbid them to prophesy. He allowed them to pray and prophesy. But the prophesying here is not the same as preaching or expounding the Word of God. This is the gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's message given to them, immediately by the Spirit of God. Women are allowed in church to do that, you see. But as far as teaching and preaching the Word, that's different. According to the Scripture, that is the man's responsibility, okay? God, He speaks through the man, not because he's any better than the woman, because man, he fell with his eyes wide open and he should have known better. So it's his responsibility. And we find that women were not even permitted, if you read it contextually correctly, to judge those who were prophesying, to speak at all. I'll show you that in just a moment. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 15 says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit the woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Well, I thought you said women were free. They are, in the Spirit, they are free. But there's a reason why the women were just to keep silent. And it was not because they were deceived. Man did things with his eyes wide open. I believe the greater responsibility falls to the man. It says, "For Adam was first formed first, then Eve. Then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control." Now here's the problem we run into. Women balk at this. They have a hard time with this. But it's God's Word. It's God's Word. If you don't believe this, you have to take away from the Word of God. You have a choice to believe it or to reject it. And you deny the Lord when you deny His Word. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27 through 35 says, "If anyone speaks in tongues, and there be two or three, at the most three, each in turn, let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as the churches of the saints." Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, see, there it says we can all." Again, you've got to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to look at contextually. Then the very next thing says here, "Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Heard Mark Lowry say one time. He said, "Now, it doesn't say that it's a sin for a woman to speak. It says it's a shame." It says there's a lot of things that are not sin, but it's a shame. Like, it's a shame it's too hot in here, you know? It's a shame I'm not very good looking, you know? But it's not sin. But the point is, it's a shame to who? It's a shame to the man, okay? Because it's not showing submission to your head, that he is the authority. And this is where people get things all skewed, because there is a rank and an order. Christ is, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And for women at that particular time to wear a veil was a sign of her submission to her authority, her husband, covering her flesh, covering herself up. You see, because didn't want to show the glory of man so that the glory of God would be revealed. And then the other thing too, it says, and because of this, because of the angels. Now it could be because of the fact that when we worship, the angels of God are present. But did you know the word angels here means messenger too? And it could be talking about the pastor. It could be talking about the one who's bringing the word of God. When women come in and they were presenting themselves like they were temple prostitutes. If a woman comes in today dressed scantily or is provocative in any way, do you think that might cause a little bit of distraction too? This is what it's talking about. So that we can keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Does it mean that somebody comes in and does that they're lost? No. Will it cause them to lose their reward? I tend to think that we will lose out on some rewards if we do things that are disobedient to the Word of God. And the Bible says, when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery, doesn't it? So, what about if you're a woman and you cause somebody to sin? Do we think that we'll get away with it? Well, the Bible tells us when we do that, right, and we cause some brother to sin, it's sin for us. So it's an area where we have to be careful. And we, you know, the Christian walk is one where you do have to think. You have to reason what's right and what's appropriate. We have to learn what is the acceptable will of the Lord, you see? And so it's not a matter of putting people into bondage here. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. And as far as women cutting their hair today, and like it says here, if anybody is contentious, we have no such custom. Now, I've had brothers say, well, you're interpreting that wrong. That doesn't say that. Actually, the original language says, we have no other custom. But it's still a custom. Okay? We live in a nation where people can wear their hair however they want to. I had a lady in church one time who got very indignant because there was a young man who came into the church wearing a hat. And I understand why she was, you know, indignant about that and upset about it because she was raised with, you know, where it was manners. But not every kid has learned etiquette about manners and church and things like that. Besides that, if you look to the scriptures, you know, there's nothing there as far as I can see them that makes anybody take off their hat because of the liberty and freedom we have and because we have no such custom, as he says. However, you know, in Paul's day, they wore their heads covered, the Jewish men, when they prayed. So it would have been difficult for them to, you know, transition into this new way of doing things. But she came to me and she said, you need to make him cover his head. Uncover his head, sorry. So anyway, I took the authority that's given me from the scriptures and I told her, if I make him cover his head, or uncover his head, then I'll have to make you and every other lady in the church cover their head. And I think she got it. But you see, the folks that we live in a different culture, in a different time. But one thing that has not changed, that isn't a matter of culture, is submission. Submission to your head and recognizing the authority that's over you. And so, again, I think the most important thing to learn from this is, ladies, you dress in a way that is modest, in a way that you're not going to be showing, your beautiful features to the rest of the world, you see, especially to other men. And that's what it's really talking about. And as far as speaking in the church, it dishonors your husband when you take that authority in the church. I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside the church, whenever your husband is the one who's supposed to take that ball and run with it. Because he is the one who is over you, and God has given him the responsibility to teach you. This is what the Word of God says. Now, I know it may not set well with you, but again, You have to deny the Word of God to say, I don't believe that, which is what a lot of people do. There's one scripture I want to look at that I think is important. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This is verse 1 of the book of Jude. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did I read this to you? It's because while there are those who literally enter into the church and teach doctrines that grant too much liberty to Christians as far as, you know, their behavior and what have you, we have allowed the world to enter in too. The world, the church is supposed to be evangelizing, the church is supposed to evangelize the world, but the world has evangelized the church, and a lot of its customs, its styles, and things like that have entered in, and people have not even thought about the impact that it's having upon other people. And they need to. It's not about Christian liberty or anything like that. It's about, again, about submission to your one true head, Jesus Christ. You see, because the Bible says that friendship with the world is an enmity with God. You see, it makes people uncomfortable when you start talking about these things because they want to experience true liberty and what have you. But folks, we need to think a little bit about the liberty that we do have and how that even though it's lawful for us, it might not be expedient and it might not be helpful for others. That's what this is all about. And so I don't want you to feel like I'm putting you into bondage. That's not what I'm doing at all here. If somebody comes to church dressed in like they were talking about this morning with midriff and what have you and stuff, still love them, still expect them to come and but sooner or later, you hope that they will mature and grow and realize that that dress is not really appropriate for a woman professing godliness, for example, or a man. See, God has called us to sanctify ourselves. And we're not to do anything that would cause us to make a provision for the flesh that we may fulfill it in its lusts. And that includes tempting others also. So anyway, these are words to think about. And we hope that, again, we didn't offend you. But if we offended you, I hope you understand I tried to do it in the Lord. And I hope if you're not offended with the Lord. Because His words are the ways of life and the ways of truth. And again, I challenge you that if you think I'm wrong, please show me from the Scripture. Not just don't come and say, this is what I think. You know, give me proof from the Word of God. But I believe what we've done is tried to share this rightly divided with you to show, yes, you have a liberty, but at the same time, we don't necessarily always are profited by using that liberty. You know, and it sometimes doesn't profit others, which is what God's called us to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer.